I'm going to go ahead and get us started. So quick overview of the morning. We're going to start out working through really our core philosophy of children's ministry. So what do we believe about children's ministry and how does that get played out in the life of our church? And then we'll take a break halfway through. So if you want to grab more coffee, Kathy made some pumpkin bread and some other kind of morning bar item thing. So if you want to grab a snack, we'll take a quick break halfway through. And then the second half, we'll actually talk through teaching principles and how to use curriculum and things like that. Okay. So that's general overview. And Lord willing, we'll also have ample time for questions at the end so that you can ask anything that you want to ask. So let's pray and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Saturday. Thanks for a beautiful morning. Thank you for life and health and strength that you've given to us. I thank you for these men and women. Thank you for their willingness to even gather on a Saturday morning and consider children's ministry and consider our children in ways to love them and care for them. And so I pray that you would bless our time together this morning. Will you impress on us the privilege, the opportunity, the chance for evangelism, the chance for equipping when it comes to another generation. And I pray that even in these beginning days for us as a church, I pray that you would make us a church that loves families and loves children and is able to reach into an entire another generation and point them to Christ. We know ultimately, Father, that you're the only one that can draw our kids' hearts to you. And so we do pray for you to do that. But we also ask for the wisdom and skill to present your character and your gospel in the most attractive and beautiful and excellent ways that we know how. So we need your help to think together this morning, and we need your help to put these things in practice. So I pray that you would give us that grace for your glory's sake. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I am super thankful that you guys came this morning. Thank you for taking the time and the effort to be here. And I'm thankful for you wanting to be here. Some of you have already been serving with our kids here. Some of you have been doing children's ministry other places, which means that it's been a long time that you've been doing children's ministry. So I just want to say thank you for the investment you already have made, as well as the in hope saying the investment that you'll continue to make even as we move forward as a church family. I love children's ministry. I care deeply about children's ministry. From a pastoral standpoint, one of my prayers and goals for us as a church is that we will make children's ministry a premier ministry in our church. So not secondary or not something that we have to do because, oh, we have kids, but children's ministry actually being a premier ministry. A lot of churches say, hey, we really care about youth. And so we're going to, you know, the first person we hire is going to be a youth pastor, and we're heading, you know, we're really going to make youth ministry work. And typically what I say when someone says, hey, we're really going to prioritize our 16-year-olds is, that's fine. You just started about 14 years too late. Right. So we should actually back that train of thought up and go what we need to do when we're talking about investing in a whole nother generation is not say, let's wait until they're teenagers and now let's start trying to do churchy things. And now let's try to get serious. What we ought to be doing is investing in kids from the earliest possible moment that we can and pointing them to God. And so, we're right on the front edge of starting to do some high school things. But if you've noticed, we have always been doing children's ministry things. There's never been a time in the life of our church yet that we haven't been doing children's ministry, right? It's a premier ministry in terms of, how crucial it is, and how constant it is. So, I think you even see an Old Testament reflection of that importance in Psalm 78. I hope you're familiar with this Psalm. I'm not going to preach the whole thing this morning. But I just want you to see the potential for us to glorify God, for us to point another generation to him. And it's built even in our Old Testament. It's built into Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. right? So where did the psalm writer learn about the kinds of things that he's writing? He says it was our fathers. They told us, and that's how we know, right? And so he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, right? It's really interesting, this language of we will not hide them, right? So our failure to teach our children is the same as us hiding the glory of God from them, right? It's as if we actively took God's glory, his wonders and his deeds, and we try to put him somewhere where nobody could see them. That's what happens when we don't teach the next generation. That's what happens when we don't train our children. We hide the greatness of God from them. And that's a very active word. It's not that it's just it's not an oversight. It's not just that like, oh, oops, we kind of missed it. It's actively hiding. So those are the choices the psalm gives us. We're either teaching our children the glorious deeds of God, or we're hiding the glorious deeds of God from them, right? And notice how strong that contrast is. But he says, we're not going to hide them, but we're going to tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. Obviously, from a Jewish sense, he's talking about things like the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea and the walls coming down at Jericho and all these glorious deeds the Lord had done, right? Those are glorious deeds of the Lord that we can tell our kids too. And on top of that, we have the entire coming of Jesus and his perfect life and his death and his resurrection and all the things that he worked out in the early church. Like, we have all these things in our Bibles. We have even more glorious deeds of the Lord that we have seen in our Bibles than what they had by the time of the psalmist, right? He says, and his might, God is powerful, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, right? You see built in this passage the concept of generational teaching, right? And so we pass the truth on, and it's really to our children and grandchildren that we have this long-term view, right? That's why we care about children's ministry, because we also care about our grandchildren ministry and our great-grandchild ministry, and our, right? It's a long-term perspective. All right. He says, so that this next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and then that generation will arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. All right. I would assume that for those of you that have your own children, I would assume that all of us, for everyone else's children, we have this desire that they would set their hope in God and they would not forget his works, right? It's a heartbeat of what we do. And so what this psalm tells us to do, if that's what we want to do, we want our children to set their hope in God and not forget his works, then what it says is tell, open your mouth, speak, say, right? And so even this passage points us to a verbal teaching, communicating children's ministry. All right. So I want to talk about that children's ministry and start with kind of an overarching philosophy of children's ministry at our church. So this is the first page in your handout. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. You want to take your own notes, that's fine, and look at the handout later. But I am going to walk the whole way through this handout is what we're going to do this morning. Okay. So the purpose of our children's ministry is to come alongside our parents in helping them fulfill their biblical responsibility, right? That's what we do in children's ministry. We come alongside parents and help them fulfill their biblical responsibility, right? So we exist to help parents shepherd their children by these three things: providing loving, safe, and caring interaction with their children, right? We aren't going to effectively help parents if we don't have a loving environment for their kids. And if it's not safe, whether that's things like physical safety, obviously, and we'll even talk about it some this morning, the dangers of abuse within the church and that whole element of sexual safety for our kids. And then caring interaction. Children's ministry ought not be the place where parents are like, oh, I'm afraid to go drop off my kids because that worker is going to snap at me, or I'm going to be told like, oh, you did a terrible job. You know, like whatever, like bad things happen in children's ministry. And parents have had a lot of really bad experiences, and that's not a way to come alongside a parent. You know, whatever, your kid was the worst kid in the whole class, right? You'd be like, no one would ever say that. Yes, they would say that. I just don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be us. All right. So providing loving, safe, and caring interaction with their children. Number two, teaching children the gospel. And number three, teaching children the character of God. So if you wanted to say, like, what's the big picture is where we are providing loving, caring, and safe interaction for kids. And then what we're doing is we're teaching who is God and what is the gospel. And that is the best I can do to say, here's an overarching, like, this is what children's ministry is all about. If we're going to boil it down. Okay. We want God to be worshiped and glorified. And so therefore we're going to evangelize children and we're going to teach them the character of God. And we're going to teach them about how to live and we're going to do it in age appropriate ways. But that's what we're after. We're after the glory of God. We're after the worship of God. And so that's going to demand teaching. Okay. So what does that look like? Well, obviously I've already said it multiple times, the concept that we come alongside parents, it's ministering with parents, right? And so a couple of thoughts when it comes to ministering with parents. Number one, we want to recognize primary responsibility, right? If you want to minister with parents, we have to recognize who's primarily responsible. You look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, which even more specifically doesn't just say parents, right? It says fathers, right? So Ephesians 6 is even more specific. Fathers are responsible to bring up their children and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, obviously, that includes the work of father and mother coming alongside, but fathers are responsible, right? And we know that includes fathers and mothers because it just verse later, it says children obey your parents, right? So the concept is you're following father and mother. But fathers are responsible as leaders in the home to be training their children. That's also reflected in the Old Testament patterns. You guys are probably familiar with Deuteronomy 6:6-9, right? So this is the teach them when you're sitting down, when you're walking in the way, the doorpost of your house, like everywhere you go. That's the Deuteronomy 6 principle. Parents are primarily responsible. Okay, so we have to recognize that. And it also needs to get worked out in our children's ministry. So we want to constantly consider that the children we minister to are their parents' primary responsibility. So we do that by doing things like verbalizing parental responsibility. Okay. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but it's not an accident that even before we dismiss the kids, have you guys noticed something that I say before we dismiss the kids in the church service? Parents, if you want your kids to go, up through fourth grade downstairs for our children's ministry time, now's the time. Why? Because parents are responsible, right? Like we don't say, parents, you got to get your kid out of here. No, that's the parent's job to say, I want my child to be in children's ministry. I want my child sitting next to me. Right? Like parents are primarily responsible. Okay. So we are not a family integrated church in that we are going to say we're not going to do children's ministry. And the best thing for a child is to sit next to their parents during a worship service. That's not part of our philosophy. But if there was a parent that said the best thing for my child is to sit next to me during the worship service, then I'm going to support that all day long, right? Because we verbalize parents are responsible. So we verbalize it to parents. We verbalize it to kids. You can say things like, I'm so glad you're here because your mom and dad wanted you to be here, right? Hey, I really want you to listen to this lesson because I know your mom and dad want you to listen to this lesson, right? The point is we're verbalizing who's responsible. You can tell parents, thanks for bringing your kid to, we don't have a name for children's ministry yet. Maybe we're just going to call it children's ministry, but a name I've used before is Seeds. But thank you for bringing your child to Seeds or children's ministry. We're really glad for a chance to come alongside you, right? You're just verbalizing. You're saying out loud what we believe in our philosophy that parents are responsible, right? So we verbalize it, but we also direct discipline to parents. So this obviously connects to practice and what we do. So just thinking about discipline, just a couple suggestions. It should be obvious to you that we don't practice any sort of physical corporal discipline in children's ministry, but I've said it out loud, so there you all know, right? So no such thing as physical discipline in children's ministry. I don't care how badly you want to, and the answer is no. Right. So what do you do? Well, when it comes to behavior, I think it's important to stress the like repeated and willful as opposed to like the momentary. So like, you know, Susie jumps up out of her chair and runs to go grab something. You say, Susie, you need to come sit down. Right. That's a very simple, like, we just need you to come sit down. That's not an issue. That's not like, that's just Susie wanted to run. And you said, I hate, no, you got to come sit down, right? What happens though, if Susie repeatedly keeps getting up out of her chair and running around and you say, Susie, come sit down. And Susie goes, right? What do you do? Right? Well, there are some things you can do in the classroom. you can do things like put a seat by itself in the back of the room and say, Susie, now you're going to have to come sit in the back of the room. When Kathy and I first started doing children's ministry together, she was like the enforcer. So I was the teacher. She's the enforcer. She always sat in the back. And all the kids knew that if they like kept talking or whatever else, if I said, you have to go sit next to Miss Kathy, that was like, that was bad, right? You didn't want to have to go sit next to Miss Kathy because that meant you're sitting in the back of the room, not with the rest of your friends. And that also meant every time I did that, every single time I did that, I talked to the parent when they came and the kids all knew it. If I have to go sit with Miss Kathy, then Pastor David is going to talk to my mom and dad, right? Why? Because parents are responsible. So you can have that discussion with parents calmly and without judgment or any kind of fanfare and just say, hey, mom or dad, when they come to pick up their kids, and don't do this in front of the other kids. I'd always pull the parents aside and just say, hey, I just want you to know that Susie had to go sit with Miss Kathy. And eventually parents, you know, they understood exactly what I was saying. And the reason was she kept getting out of her chair and running around and she said no when we asked her to sit down. And so she had to sit in the back of the room. And that's it. I don't tell parents like what they should do from that point on. I just say like, I just want you to know, here's what happened. Hey, we love Susie. I'm so glad you're here. Right. And most often what happens in the church is parents go, thank you so much. Like, thank you. And they'll go have a talk with Susie. And Susie comes back when all the other kids are gone and Susie's crying. And Susie's, I'm sorry that I got up from my chair. Right. Because parents want to parent their children. Right. But that's the parent's job, to parent the child, not mine. Right. I just need to run a well-ordered class and I don't need to parent that child. Right. I need to direct that discipline to parents. Okay. If something escalates to where a child is stubborn or violent or is completely distracting to the rest of the class, what do you do? And the answer is you get the parents involved because parents are responsible. So, you know, we tell parents to put their phone numbers down on that check-in sheet. You send a text or you call mom and dad. Have we done this? Absolutely. We've done this throughout children's ministry. You call mom and dad and you just say, I need you to come. And you need to have a conversation with Susie and you need to deal with Susie. I don't need to deal with Susie. Susie's yours. And you know, like you need to come. Why? Because parents are responsible, right? So even in terms of discipline, I think this is hard, especially for those of you that are parents and you come into children's ministry. And as parents, we all have our, like, this is how I think kids ought to behave. And this is what I think is proper. And this is what is improper. And here's how the rules of my family work. Children's ministry is not like the rules of your family, right? You didn't become in the moment that you ran a class, every one of those kids, mom and dad, right? You're just a Sunday school teacher, a children's ministry teacher. So you have to think differently about your role, which is I'm not here to parent you all. And, oh, I'm really, here's my chance. I've never liked how Johnny acts in a crowd. And so now I'm going to be able to help his poor mom and dad. They're not dealing with it. So now I will. And I'm right. Like, you're not mom and dad. So you need your goals are different as a children's ministry teacher, right? Your goals are, I want to have a classroom where kids can learn. I want them to be safe. And so I don't want to tell you like, hey, there's no standard of behavior or whatever else. I'm just telling you, you have to think in terms of your goals of I'm not a parent. I'm a classroom teacher. And that's not the same as being mom and dad. Does that make sense? So, okay. All right. And so we need to think correctly about our role. You guys who are going to be teachers and are teachers, you provide a valuable resource to parents, right? It is valuable. And what you do matters. It matters to parents. It matters to the kids. It matters to the rest of our church family. Whether it's a nursery so that moms who have been exhausted all week long can finally for at least 45 or 50 minutes can sit and listen to an adult talking to them and they don't have to be concerned that their child is in an unsafe and they don't have to be holding that baby or running after that toddler. Like they can actually, like you're serving the church when you do it. It matters, right? What we do in children's ministry. But again, we're not that child's parent or their pastor or their only hope. I like to say we're the assistants. We're not the coach. Right. We are servants. We're not the king or queen. We're the labor and not the management in children's ministry. OK, so parents are teaching their kids all week long and we get this little slice, this little window to be able to teach. We can get a lot done in that little window and we can really make an impact on the next generation. We just have to remember that we might get 2 hours or an hour or a 25 minute lesson or a 15 minute lesson or a 10 minute lesson. Mom and dad have been doing this stuff all week long. Right. So let's not have an overinflated view of like, yes, so because we value children's ministry, that means that we're the ones. No, we're coming alongside parents. But can we make a difference? Absolutely. All right. So children's ministry is a place really for humble servants. right? Because you're not going to get the kind of like praise and thanks from kids that you would if you were in an adult context. They're not going to be like, that was an amazing lesson today and you've changed my life. And you're like, oh, now I feel good about this ministry, right? It's a place for humble servants because you serve and you serve and you serve and you don't see a lot of immediate fruit in children's ministry. If you're going to be involved in children's ministry, you got to be willing to play the long game, right? Because in the short term, you're like, I don't even think this squirrely 6-year-old, I don't even think that they know I exist and that they even listen. Like, I spent my Saturday afternoon studying to do this lesson and I did the best job I could. And he like picked his nose through the whole thing and was kicking the girl in front of him and didn't hear a blessed thing, right? Now, often that's not even true, right? Often the kid, it seems like he's paying attention the least. He's there. He's with you, right? But it sure doesn't look like it. You don't get this like warm children's ministry, at least in my experience, is not the place for like warm fuzzies of like, oh, this is so meaningful and I'm getting so much done for the next generation. You got to be willing again to go for the long haul. And it's a place for a humble servanthood, right? Because we just come alongside parents. We're not the king and the queen, right? Okay, so part of that, when we say we are ministering with parents, we recognize who's primarily responsible, but we also are trying to complement teaching that's happening at home. So we certainly should not be about competing with biblical teaching or leadership in the home. It should be about coming alongside. All right, our job is to come alongside what parents are teaching, not contradict it or fight it. Now, are there some kids that are going to come from a home where they're not getting biblical training or maybe they're being told the wrong things? Well, yeah, that's possible, but we need to be careful that what we're doing is teaching core Bible principles and not personal opinions, right? So if there's something in our children's ministry that disagrees, you got a kid that comes from, the neighbor kid comes with you and his family grew up in a whole different, you know, they're Buddhist. You're going to be disagreeing with the teaching from home, right? But it's because of core Bible principles, not because of personal opinion. So we don't preach personal opinion in children's ministry. And you have to be very careful with applications good Christian people can and do disagree on, right? You have to be very sensitive about that. So, I mean, this has already come up. If you wanted, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago, in Foundations class, I brought up the discussion of Halloween, right? And there are some people, and even clearly within our church, that like Halloween is like, this is a no-go and this is a problem. Would I ever, make an application in children's ministry that said, thou shalt not Halloween or thou shalt Halloween? I would never do that, right? Because there are applications that good Christian people can and do disagree on. So you're not there to preach your personal application. Right. So that's part of the reason that I say we teach the character of God in the gospel. That's the best way to come alongside parents. Right. So here's a never. I never say never. I almost never say never. And here I'm saying never, never publicly disagree with or belittle or attack a parent's view in front of their child. Right. So like, understand, I almost never say never. I never attack a parent's view in front of a child ever. Don't ever do that. Right? In front of the class, even if you are right, the damage you're going to do to that kid in order for you to make your theological point or to straighten that parent out, you know, kind of the back door through that child, the damage you're going to do to that child's understanding of authority and leadership, is never worth what you're doing as you attack another Christian parent's view. Right. So again, I'm not talking about things that are contrary gospel. Of course, you're going to disagree with a parent who doesn't believe the gospel. What I'm saying is, a Christian parent, do not attack somebody else's view in children's ministry. Okay. Because we're coming alongside parents. We're not fighting them. Okay. All right. A last thought when it comes to ministering alongside parents is we're also a place to provide parental resources. You can pray with a parent. So you do see, you know, poor mom comes dragging in the door on whatever Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and she's exhausted and it's clear. And you just say like, hey, before you drop off Johnny, I just want to pray with you. And you spend 30 seconds and say, help mom. It's been a long week. It's been a tough week. Give her strength, right? That's resources to parents. You're saying, I'm with you. I care about you. I'm praying for you, right? You can provide personal experience, to other parents. And parent comes in and says like, all week long, we've been trying to get Fred to sit in a chair and he just won't sit in a chair. You know, I don't even know what to do. okay, well, have you, you know what, we had that same problem with our third child. And one of the things we did is we had lunch. And then after lunch, we said, for the next 5 minutes, we're going to go sit out on the porch. And we're just going to sit here, you and me. And I want you to sit in this chair the whole time. Or, I mean, whatever, you're sharing your personal experience of like, hey, here's something that we tried. You're caring, you're providing resources, right? Articles and books and sermons. Hey, I love this book on, you know, shepherding a child's heart. Have you ever read that? Man, it was so good for me. I'll read it with you. Right? We're providing resources because we care about parents. Okay. You can encourage parents. That's a resource. When you see something praiseworthy in their child's behavior or their knowledge, you know, you can tell that parent that parents need encouragement almost all the time, right? You can say, hey, you know what, today, and sometimes you can, I'm not, certainly don't ever be deceitful or lie, but sometimes you can be creative. This week, Susie did such a better job sitting in her chair, right? So you don't say she always sat in her chair, right? You could say like, hey, you know, little Zach, he didn't bite nearly as many kids this week as he bit last week, right? But this is good. This is progress, right? So be encouraging. Hey, do you know what? Today, your son, he knew the answers to three different questions that I asked. And after he answered a couple, I said, hey, now I see that, you know, let's let other kids answer. But he knew, right? You're encouraging parents. Okay. And you can provide a gracious perspective for parents about their kids. Parents don't always get to see what their children are like away from them. Right. And so, especially with younger children, but maybe for some, even a little bit older, children's ministry might be one of the few places that kids go that are outside the view of parents. And parents generally want to know, like, what happens when I'm not there? What happens when I'm not watching? Well, let me tell you, right? Parents often have a good gauge on their kids, but what parents don't get to see is when their kids are around them, kids are going to act a certain way. But what happens when kids are around other kids and I'm not there? Well, that's a dynamic that a parent's not going to know, because if he's there, kids are going to act a certain way. Are there kids that act one way when mom and dad are around and a different way when mom and dad are not around? Absolutely. Right. So serve parents by saying, this is what I see. Does that match up what you see at home? Right. We're coming alongside parents. That's my point in all of that. Okay. All right. Quick pause button there. Any questions on to this point? What I've said. Overarching view of children's ministry, and we're coming alongside parents as like core. There's a core foundational principles. We're good. Okay. All right. So when it comes to actually ministering with children, what is it that we're stressing? We're stressing the character of God and the gospel as the twin themes in all that we do in our children's ministry. When I say we, I'm saying that as in I'm saying, let's make this what we do, right? I'm calling you to this. I'm encouraging you to this. I'm saying this is the direction that I pray our church will go and be clear and be known for, is what we stress is this is who God is. This is his character. And we see his character in his word, right? So we're a word-based children's ministry. And we say, this is what we see about God. God is powerful. God is loving. God is a God of wrath. God rescues. God is gracious. All these things we're showing kids from the Bible. Who is this God? Who is God really? Right? And we're also showing kids, what is the gospel? What is the good news about Jesus? And we're doing that all the time. Say, well, what else would we be doing? Well, I'm glad you asked. What else could we do? Well, children's ministry have done things like majored on moralism, right? What we're not doing is moralism. We're not trying to raise just a more skilled Pharisee, right? Like a kid that's more moral than his parents were or than we were. And we just want him to do things a little bit better, right? Moralism takes things like David and Goliath, right? And it takes the story of David and Goliath, and it says things like, you know what? David fought this great big giant and he won. And you might have big giants in your life too. And you can fight those big giants and you can win. Like maybe you're scared of thunderstorms. Those are the giants in your life. So if you're scared, what you need to do is be like David, right? You just drop this moralistic tale and it felt like the Bible. You talked about David. You used First Kings, you used Goliath. Kids were impressed with how big Goliath probably was. And you went like, that sounded pretty biblical, right? But all you did was tell that kid, you just need to be more like this guy. You just need to try harder, work harder. If you're scared, well, that's bad. So let's use the Bible and get you to not be as scared, right? It's a way of using the Bible as a moralistic tale. Okay. What you miss in that is the story of David and Goliath is a story about God's honor and God's reputation, right? And what horrified David, what was coming out of Goliath's mouth, I'm convinced David might be just as horrified if he went to a lot of modern children's ministry. Because what David said Goliath was doing was defying God, right? He's this Philistine, who is he to say these false things about God, right? And yet that happens in children's ministry all the time, even with that own story, where all of a sudden David's the hero, right? Like, the point of David and Goliath is not David's the hero. The point is God is greater than a false god. So if our kids walk away from David and Goliath and they don't realize God is greater than false gods, then we've missed the point. They've missed who God is. They've missed the chance to worship God. And instead they walk away and they go, I should be more like David, and it's bad that I'm scared at thunderstorms. You see that there's a whole difference in what we're calling our kids to and how we're using our Bibles, right? That's an approach of moralism. There are approaches that are tell me a story, right? So let's just be good. Let's be good entertainers. Let's give the kids a good story. And the stories of scripture are not just about entertainment or just information, right? It's not just, hey, we want our kids to walk out and they need to be able to, you know, tell all of these Old Testament stories that nobody else's kids know. And like, hey, our kids know more of the stories. Our kids can name, you know, whoever fell out of a window in the New Testament, or, you know, right? Like, they can do all these things. They can tell all these stories, right? It's not just about information. It's not just tell me a story. Our kids need to see God's character, and it needs to change their hearts. Okay. We're also not primarily about fun. All right. That's not an operating principle of what we stress in children's ministry. So it's a terrible thing to bore anyone with the truth. It's a nice Saturday morning. You all have coffee, but I want you to be bored this morning either. I don't ever want anyone to be bored, but it's a terrible thing if we bore our children. It's just that fun is not our operating principle, right? So we don't do that for kids, and we don't do that for adults. So if you wanted to trace some of the history in America to what's been described as the seeker sensitive movement, it actually began in youth ministry. So youth ministry is where the whole concept came of, we just got to give our kids a fun time. That's the only way to get them through the doors. And so, you know, the youth pastor is going to swallow a goldfish, and we're going to, you know, like, whatever, we got to do whatever it takes to get the kids in the door, and let's let them have fun. Okay. And that spread to, well, you just take that same principle. Kids aren't going to come to church unless it's fun, and apply that to adults. And what's fun for adults? It's fun for adults to have coffee, and we like music, and long messages are, you know, that's kind of a downer. So let's go ahead and shrink that, you know? And so all of a sudden now church is fun for adults. It's just an adult version, right? That's essentially the seeker sensitive movement, is let's make fun. It's just, let's do it for grownups. So it's just not an operating principle of ours. Okay. It's also, we're teaching the character of God in the gospel because we don't assume Christianity, right? So in our children's ministry, I would never want us to just assume that what you're doing is talking to Christians. Because in most cases, you're probably not. Instead of assuming the gospel, we're going to teach and reteach it. And I think especially we see this with second, third, fourth, fifth generation Christians, where there's just assumed Christianity. My mom and dad went to church. My grandpa and grandpa go to church. We even have all gone to the same church. And so, therefore, I feel like a Christian just because they are, right? That's assumed Christianity, right? And the only way to counter that is to say, this is who the real God is, and this is what the real gospel is, okay? So how are we going to stress who God is and what the gospel is? Well, we're going to use a unified curriculum built on the narratives of scripture. Okay. A unified curriculum, meaning right now all of our kids are in the same class, but if there ever came a day, Lord willing, it will, that we start having separate classes, everyone will still be using the same unified curriculum, just at different age appropriate levels, right? So unified curriculum so that every kid is going through the same passage just at his own level. I think that helps parents after the service. They know, like, hey, this is the one thing that all my kids were in. So it's a unified curriculum across the board for all of our ages. It's also a curriculum that uses the narratives of scripture. So I think it makes good and right sense that we use the stories of the Bible with our kids. We don't use them in a haphazard or you know, arbitrary way. We use these stories and we say, what do we see about God and what do we see about the gospel in these stories? But kids connect to stories, and they're, depending on how you break up your Bible, there's somebody that would say that narrative actually makes up over 85% of our Bibles. So I think a lot of us gravitate, maybe give myself away, I guess. A lot of us gravitate to things like the epistles, and we love, like, hey, we just want, you know, like, yeah, give me some Romans, or, you know, I'm really excited to be I love preaching Titus right now, but I'm also really looking forward to preaching the book of Ephesians, right? Like I'm excited about that. But you need to understand that that's things like epistles. If you look at the number of words is the smaller part of the Bible. Narratives are the greater part, right? So obviously even in our church, we've already gone through the book of Jonah. That's a narrative. It's a story, right? And it's intended to teach us things. So we use the narratives of scripture. Okay. And as we're stressing it with our kids, we use age appropriate teaching. All right. Age appropriate teachings. Quick words about age appropriate teaching. Age appropriate is not the same as imprecise. Okay. Age appropriate doesn't mean we're not precise. Can you teach a child the gospel without referring to death? The answer is no. You cannot communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ without communicating about death, right? And so we say like, hey, we want to be age appropriate. So we're just going to, we just don't really want to talk about the death part because, oh, we're not sure kids can handle that. It's how do you communicate that? That's an imprecise gospel. If Jesus doesn't die and then get resurrected, you don't have a gospel message anymore, right? So I'm not telling you to be like gory and be all out of control. I'm just saying like, we can't be imprecise with what we tell kids. The gospel is not, you know, Jesus wants to be your friend, right? It's not the gospel. So, I am passionately care about children's ministry. And that also means that sometimes I get passionately upset when I see certain things. I want to tell you, if I told you the name of the church, you would know it because it's an internationally known church. I watched a video. And so they were doing a children's ministry thing. And it got to the end and the lady said, I just want to know. And it was a huge room of kids. And this lady said, how many of you kids out there, how many of you want Jesus to be your friend? All these kids were like, what? Like, what kid is like, oh no, that sounds terrible, you know? Like, and of course, one kid raises his hand and all the kids down the road are like, phew, all these kids start raising their hands. Who else? Anyone else want Jesus to be your friend? Do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus? Who wants? Pretty soon you got everyone raising their hand. And I wish I had saved the clip, because then I would play it at every opportunity like this. The lady goes, it's so wonderful that now all of you are Christians. And I'm like, I come unglued like watching this video, right? Like, that is not the true gospel, right? That is as imprecise as you possibly could get. But, oh, you can't talk about sin because that's like, doesn't feel good. And talk about Jesus dying, like, that's hard because they're only five. And Jesus' resurrection, well, you can't explain resurrection if you don't explain death. So how do we get the gospel to an age-appropriate level? We just make it about friendship. But friendship is not at the core of the gospel, right? So I'm just saying we have to be age-appropriate, but that doesn't mean we're imprecise. I'll never forget this, this one moment in children's ministry at Grace Church of the Valley. So I was in the Old Testament, lots of interesting stories in the Old Testament. I got to the spies, going into Jericho and they go to Rahab the harlot's house, right? And so there was a parent in the room that day. I always like parents don't have to ask. This is another thing I would tell you. Parents don't have to ask for permission to come to children's ministry, right? They don't have to ask you. That's their child. Right. So if they want to sit in your class, they sit in your class. Right. This is not that's not like they need permission. That's their kid. Right. And so often people will because they're kind and gracious. But I always say like parents are 100% anytime you want to be in children's ministry, you just go. Right. So parents sit in the back of the room. I get to Rahab the harlot. And I said, so these spies went to Rahab's house and her house was like a hotel. And so they, and then I went on to explain other things about the story, right? But as soon as I said her house was like a hotel, that doggone dad was sitting in the back row and he just starts like smirking at me, folds his arm and he's like, uh-huh. So I went up to him afterwards, right? And I said, hey, I just want to clear up one thing with you. I said, I know, like, yeah, we talk about Rahab the harlot and, you know, and I said, I just want to be clear that, I care about age appropriate teaching. Right. I'm not going to explain what a prostitute is to a bunch of 6-year-olds. I'm not going to do that. I said, but I didn't say anything that was untrue. Right. So this is exactly what happened both in Old Testament and in New Testament times. This is why, especially New Testament, hospitality mattered so much because you didn't have things like hotels. Right. And so if someone was traveling, if they didn't have a friend or a Christian or somebody else to stay with, you would stay in a brothel like that was going to be the place where there were lots of rooms and lots of beds. And that's where you stayed. Unless you were going to sleep outside or, you know, you had your own tent, like you were going to stay in a brothel. They did function in a lot of ways like hotels, only of course with a lot of immorality. But my point to him was, I just want you to know that I was trying to be age appropriate, but I didn't say something that was untrue. I wouldn't have said something that was untrue just to get around something that's uncomfortable, right? So we can't be untrue, but we do need to be appropriate, okay? All right, we need to be engaging, but not entertaining, which can be a tough balance to make, but we want to engage our kids, and I'm going to talk in the second half today about ways to do that, but we're not there to entertain the kids. We're just, but we do want to engage them, okay? We want to be fun, but not flippant. So you want kids to know that this is a great place to be, and kids speak the language of fun, and fun does matter, even though it's not an operating principle, but we're not going to be flippant about the Bible. We're not going to be casual, right? All right. So why are we stressing this? And then we're close to taking our first break, our only break, I guess. Why are we stressing this? Well, we stress the character of God because of, first of all, the nature of the Bible, right? The Bible itself is the revelation of God. So if we're going to be Bible teaching, you're going to have to teach who God is, right? That's why do we stress the character of God, because of the nature of the Bible. But secondly is the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible is the only clear, detailed explanation of who God is, right? So you can learn vague but true things about God from nature, but the Bible is the clearest revelation of who our God is, right? And so if we want our kids to learn about him, it's the best place to go. He says everything that he wanted to say about who he is, all right? So it's unique. We also stress the character of God because of the greatness of God. I want our children's ministry to major on what is most important. And what is most important is this great God. He's wonderful. We want our kids to go, God is wonderful. He's great. He's powerful. He's amazing. I fear him. I love him. We want them to see how great he is, right? There might be all kinds of different parenting decisions represented in even this room and in our church family, but we all agree is God is great, right? So let's major on the majors and say, look how amazing God is. And you can do that in the words that he gave us, right? So we stress the character of God. We also stress the gospel, and why do we do that? Well, we do that because of our inheritance of sin, also known as original sin, the reality that Adam's sin had an effect on himself and on us, meaning we all come into existence as sinners by nature, and we're guilty before God. So there is no such thing as an innocent child in terms of sin. Like, we get that children are naive in terms of sin. There's lots that they haven't experienced, but every one of our children are guilty before God. Why? Because of Adam's sin, right? So the good old New England primer, that you actually used to use that in school, right? And the letter A in the New England primer was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That was good theology, right? That's true. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's Romans 5, 12 through 19, right? The reality is that our children sin because they are sinners, right? We're saying this true for you and me, right? That's different than saying they're sinners because they sin, right? Our children are not just sinners because they're sin, right? Oh, they became sinners when they did the first sin. No, they did that first sin because they already were sinners, all right? That's the biblical point of Romans 5, 12 through 19. It says, because all sinned, and all die because all sinned, right? Quick theology. I won't spend long here. Why is that even fair? A lot of people go like, hey, that's not fair. I wasn't Adam. I wasn't Eve. That doesn't sound very fair. Well, imputation is fair because, number one, you also do sin volitionally. Like, people say like, well, if I were Adam, I could have made a different choice. Well, look, did you? Like, you've had lots of opportunities to make different choices. And oh, look, you make the same decisions that even Adam did, right? You also chose to sin. But secondly, if we're going to use that concept of fairness, if it's not fair that Adam's sin got carried over to you, got imputed to you, then it's also not fair that Jesus' righteousness gets put on you, right? So if you're going to rule out original sin, you're also going to go ahead and just throw out the gospel, because that's not very fair either, right? So our principles of fairness basically say, it's not about fairness, it's about autonomy. I need to be the one that's making the decision for my life, right? When people complain about fairness, they just mean, I want to be in charge, right? The point of original sin is you are lost and dead in your sin, and you didn't have any option in that matter, right? You didn't have a choice. You were born in your sin, and righteousness is also just as available to you without any work on your part, right? It's the same. You don't do any work to get righteousness. It's like you didn't get anything to become a sinner, right? It is fair in God's economy, right? So, all right. Our inheritance of sin means we have to communicate the gospel because unless you are an amazing excuse maker, you know that kids are sinners, right? I always say our doctrine should come from the Bible, but I don't understand how anyone who has ever had a child, seen a child, or known what a child is that can refute the doctrine of original sin, right? I don't know how that's possible. You guys maybe heard me say before, what parents take home from the hospital is a little bundle of pagan, right? That's what happens. It's a little bundle of pagan. That kid is hardwired to disobey and fight, and that sweet little baby is going to be a liar. When it didn't see you lie a single time, it's going to be rebellious. Like, how? Because it's hardwired to do that. It's already a sinner. Okay. So what that sweet little bundle of pagan needs is the good news of salvation, because it needs a new heart, right? And our children cannot inherit salvation from us. There's no such thing as an automatic Christian, right? Salvation is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? And so that can't be inherited, and it can't even be passed down. So what we need to do is teach the gospel. What we need is for children's ministry to be a gospel-centered ministry. We have to be a teaching ministry in children's ministry because of what the gospel is. The gospel is a message, right? And messages have to be spoken. They have to be said, right? So news is taught and it's proclaimed and it's explained. And so children's ministry is a teaching ministry because we're a gospel-based ministry or vice versa. Because we're gospel ministry, we teach. We teach because of the gospel, right? If we're going to teach for life change, then it has to be the gospel. Right? There isn't anything else. Think about our kids' hearts and our inability to change the heart of even the children that we love the most, our own children, right? Think about the fact that you cannot, no matter how hard you try, you cannot force your child to and guarantee that your child is going to believe the gospel. You can't do it, right? What can you do? You can say, this is the greatness of God, and this is what is true about the gospel, and I will preach that as clearly and as faithfully and as lovingly as I possibly can, and the gospel actually has the power to grip your heart, right? Not my family tradition or the gospel, right? It's like in children's ministry and in our homes, we don't have like a 12 shot gun. We don't have a 6-shot revolver. Right. We got one bullet, and our one bullet's the gospel, and it's enough. It will do everything it needs to change a kid's heart. Right. We don't have a million things that we can do to change a kid's heart. We got one thing, and it's the gospel. The gospel's powerful, which means we need to teach it and proclaim it and show all of its nuances and talk about it in different ways. And from week to week, keep pointing our kids to here's what's true about Jesus. Right. And that's what we're doing in children's ministries, helping parents do that. Right. Because kids need the gospel. All right, let me finish with this, and then we'll take a break because I know you need one. If it's true that we cannot change a child's heart, then what we also need to be in children's ministry is dependent, right? And we show our dependence as Christians in prayer, right? Luke 18, 1 through 8, I won't take the time to walk through the whole passage, but you probably know it. It's the story about the widow that kept going to the unjust judge, and she just kept asking again and again and again, right? And he just put her off and put her off and put her off. Right. And she keeps asking and finally he says, I'm going to relent simply because I am sick and tired of you asking. And Jesus' point is, if our Heavenly Father is much better than an unjust judge, then when we keep asking him, then surely he'll respond. Right. It's his point in prayer that we ought to be asking. Right. The reality is that we pray when we think there's a need. Right. When we think there's something that we need, then we pray. So a lot of times our prayerlessness shows that we're not really sure that there's a need, right? Maybe we think we can handle it on our own. I went to one of my college buddies, got married in Denver. I'd never been in Denver before. So I flew out, we rented a car, first time I'd ever rented a car, right? And it was me and Kathy and several of our college friends. And so, we go to the wedding and, you know, we were in the wedding party. And so then you have to do all the cleanup and everything else. Right. And so it's late. And it's time for us to drive back to the airport. Right. And so the church was in the middle of Denver. I start driving and I didn't have a smartphone at this point. I didn't have any GPS. And sure enough, I can't find the freeway, right? And so I'm driving around Denver, and it's just very clear that the neighborhood is not improving, shall we say, right? And I'm starting to notice, like, the more houses you see with bars on the windows, the more you go, like, I'm not sure this is great. And eventually I realized, like, I'm just entirely lost. I have a need right now. So at this point, it's the classic, right? Like, it's the classic guy story of, I'm not lost, I'm just not there yet, or whatever else, right? But eventually I realized I can't do this, right? I legitimately, like, I need something, and that is directions. I pull into this 7-Eleven. So it was me, it was my wife, and then we were taking another one of the bridesmaids to the airport, right? And so I go to get out of the car, and I already know, like, this is not a great neighborhood and whatever else. And so I said, I'm gonna shut the door behind me. I said, you lock it and do not unlock this door, right? Like, I'll be back as soon as I can. And as soon as I get out of the car, I shut the door. This cat call comes from a car that pulls up next to us, that says, ooh, car full of white girls. And I'm like, all right, interesting. I go in, I say, I don't know how to get to the freeway. Can you give me directions? Guy's like, well, actually, you're only like two turns away. So you just need to do this and this, and then you'll be on the freeway. I go out, I get in the car, and off we go. Right. I needed something. I needed directions, and I recognized it. And so I asked, right? How about us in prayer? Do we pray when we think there's a need? Right. We also pray when we think there's something God can and will do about that need. Right. God's able to do something. So is God able to change our kids' hearts? Do we have a need, and can he meet that need? And so we pray, and we pray consistently if we believe those things. OK, so suggestions for you to pray. As we finish up, you should pray as you get ready for your lesson, right? Pray as you study, that God would use what you're studying. You can pray for your kids by name, right? So we have our check-in sheet. At this point, it's relatively easy. There's not that many of us. You can pray for the kids that you're probably going to end up teaching. You can pray for them by name. You can pray as you serve. So when you start, you go downstairs, and you get the kids seated, however you're sitting down downstairs, pray to begin. Pray to transition. Hey, we're going to pray, and now I'm going to go straight to lesson time. You finish lesson time. Hey, we're going to pray. We're going to go grab some snacks. Let's tell God thank you that we even have things like snacks. I'm not saying it's not like 10-minute prayers. It's just, hey, let's pray. Hey, we're going to finish our snacks. You know what? We've got a fun game tonight. Let's pray and thank God that he lets us do things like fun, right? The point is that we are dependent on prayer. Have kids pray, right? Find out what their prayer requests are, right? Do they want to pray for their dog that died and Aunt Sally that isn't feeling that great? And well, not actually, she's not my aunt. She's actually my friend's cousin's neighbor's wife's. Yeah. Is that going to happen? Yes. So should you pray that, dogs should not get sick and die because that's what they're. Absolutely. Yes. Do you pray for the dog? Yes, you pray for the dog, right? And while you're doing that, you pray that God will help them handle that. Like, it's sad that, you know, so-and-so dog is sick, and help them to, right? But you're praying for things that matter to kids, because you're teaching them what we do with the things that matter to us is we pray about them, right? I like the ACTS model for prayer. A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thanksgiving, and S is for supplication. And a lot of times I just do that same thing every week with kids, right? A, adoration. What's something wonderful about God? And you write down, well, here's, God is loving. It's great. What else do you know about God? God made everything. Wow, man, we adore God for that. C, confession. Hey, God's wonderful, but we're not. So what are some things that we need to confess? And I never let kids get away with, well, we've done some wrong things. I'm like, okay, great. Like what? Right? So actually confession. So like, hey, this week I hit my brother with my tow truck. Okay. Well, those are things that we talk to God about, because we confess our sin. I disobeyed this week. What did you do? Mom told me to clean my room and I didn't do it. Hey, let's talk to God about that. Let's confess. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving. We call them thankfuls in my house, but kids love to talk about things that they're thankful for. So let's get them thanking. The S is for supplication. I always say it's just a fancy word for prayer request. And that's when you get the whole list of, you know, so-and-so sick and my turtle's lost and, you know, I mean, all those things. And then you pray for them. Okay. All right. I went a little bit, I'm in a little bit longer. I was going to give you a break right at 10, but let's hit a quick break. And then we'll get to some of the application stuff of teaching for the second half of this morning. So as we hit a break, obviously all the bathrooms are open here. There's snacks and more coffee if you need. Stand up, stretch, and it'll be a quick one. So we'll be back in 7 minutes. So 7 minutes, 10, 12. Go.